Hey, you guys, we're going to get started. And you are at Women Equipping Disciples for God's Mission. So I hope that's where you wanted to come. My name is Holly Thigpen, and I work for Mission Alive.
And I'm Becky Van Riemen, and I also work for Mission Alive.
I'm Julie Kaiser, and I'm a part of a Mission Alive church plant.
Glad you guys came tonight. So it's 11 o'clock in Dallas, Texas, and probably where you guys, some of you guys live, it's late too. So we're so glad you came out and stayed up late and came to see us. And we're guessing that you came because you wondered what it might look like to disciple women. So we wanted to start out by asking, what is your definition of discipleship? So in a few words or short, 30 seconds or less, what would you guys say equipping disciples is? Anyone?
I would maybe say walking with people to help them learn, as I learn, how to sit at the feet of Jesus.
Awesome. That's really good. Anyone else? Something different? Something added? Yes, ma'am.
I was just thinking about the scripture in Matthew 28. Like, you baptize them and you teach them to obey everything just as I have commanded.
That's good. Yeah. Anyone else have a variation in the definition? Well, you guys hit it. So we just wanted to make sure our definition of discipleship was known here. And, you know, a disciple is a follower, one who's learning to be like Jesus, just like you guys said. And so we think that helping someone to do that, as Randy Harris was saying, going all in with Jesus is another way to say it, and being all that God wants them to be, and we do that through personal interaction. And so that's kind of our take tonight on equipping people for to be disciples, or doing discipleship, or D-ship, or however you want to call it. That's our, that's our definition tonight. And so basically what we're going to do is talk about three different ways. And so we're each going to take different ways. And Becky's going to talk about a huddle or group discipleship. Then I'm going to talk about one-on-one. And Julie's going to talk about discipleship with children. So we're so glad you're here. Hey, Becky.
So I think I'm up first. And if you don't mind, I'm going to move a little closer to you. I don't like to talk to people who are very far away. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to move up here. How many of you know or have participated in a huddle so that you know what that is? Oh, well, then I get to start from scratch, but almost. Well, a huddle is kind of a group discipleship method. You might have like six or eight folks who would be walking with you on a journey with Jesus, or journey to become like Jesus, I guess. It's a time where you learn to be a disciple, and you're also learning to make disciples of other folks. So, you know, when you hear you're learning this, there's teaching to it, you're probably thinking class. And I would say that a huddle is not a class, although there are teaching components to it, and it does meet weekly like classes may do, but I would not call it a class. And with that many people, you might also get the idea that it's like an accountability group. And that would be true on one level, but that's not the major purpose of a huddle. So you have several elements to it, but it doesn't fit into any regular category. So what is a huddle? A huddle would be a weekly meeting of folks that the huddle leader, for example me, might invite six or eight of you to join me weekly as we learn together how to be disciples of Jesus. And disciples make disciples. Therefore, we're also learning how do we make disciples, not just become disciples. So I think I'm leaving some of the things out that I wanted to say. But I think if you look at Jesus' life and the way he worked with his 12 apostles, we kind of see a little bit of a picture, maybe a model for what a huddle might be like. Jesus invited these 12 men to follow him and to learn from him and to be like him. Well, you know, it kind of intimidates me to ask someone to come and be like me, but I can ask him to come and journey with me. So you see Jesus teaching. He told them, come, watch me, hear my teaching, watch what I do, and do what I do. And then he sent them out on the Great Commission. And he sent them out in twos. And he sent them out the 72, and they were amazed at what they could do. That's what we want to do, is prepare people to do that. So every week you would meet. There are really two elements to a huddle, too. But you would meet every week. We would meet every week. And the first thing we'd probably do is to say, well, how did your week go? We just want to catch up a little bit. We keep that short, and then there would be, we always pray that God will come and join us in our discussion, and then there would be a short teaching element about something that was our topic for the week, say 4 to 5 minutes. And after that, I probably would ask you, what really grabbed your attention as you heard that, or from what you read this week, what really grabbed your attention? And we want to get to the question, what's God telling you in this? So there'd be some discussion there. And an even more important question is, if this is what God's saying to you, what does he want you to do about it? So that's kind of what we might call the organized part of the huddle, the structured part. And then there's the organic part, which would be, maybe I would have coffee with one or two of you a couple of times, or have lunch with you, or maybe I would just email you or call you, but there would be some one-on-one time. And that's the organic part. That's the time when we can really get down to the one-on-one discussion about, okay, how did that really affect you? How can I help you? So you've got both the structured, the all-together part, and then you've got the one-on-one. And for me, I've done several huddles by Google Plus, by video conferencing, and I've done some by, face-to-face. And in those, I don't drive, so I have to have a driver. And usually one of the ladies will say, oh, well, I live not too far from you. I'll pick you up. And so I'm thinking about the last time that this happened. We had a 20-minute drive to where we met for the huddle. So I had 20 minutes going and 20 minutes coming back to talk to this young lady and to ask her, okay, during this week, how did you live out what we talked about last week? And she would tell me all the things that had happened and how it had been hard. And so we would talk through that. And then coming home, I would talk to her about what had happened in the huddle. So I had a lot of one-on-one time with her. Wish I could have done that with everybody, but that was just one example of the one-on-one in a huddle. So, summing up, a huddle has those two elements. It has the organized or structured part, which is our weekly meeting, and then it has the part where you meet one-on-one with the people who are part of your huddle. Okay, Holly.
Great, thanks. Okay, so I'm going to talk a little bit more about one-on-one. And the first thing I thought is, why does this even matter? And the reason it matters to me is because I'm 40, and I was discipled by the culture of the 80s and 90s. So I grew up watching The Young and the Restless and Top Gun and all the movies, you know, watching TV. And that's how I learned how to practice life, like, practically. I also grew up in the church and reading the Bible and learning the truths of God, but when those came together on how I lived out my life, many times culture won over, and culture is what I practiced and followed. And so the reason that this is important to me is because you can imagine when I was a teenager how difficult it would be and how often I could fall down when I'm going back to the things I see on TV. And so discipleship, and especially one-on-one discipleship, is important to me because it's someone that speaks into my life, that can speak into my life, and that can show me and share those kind of things. And I can talk to them about dating relationships, or I can talk to them about sin struggles or whatever it is, and it's a safe place. And so that's why it's important to me. So I'm going to talk about three different kinds. One is accountability, like an accountability partner. Another is just informal, which is much like what Becky was talking about, the organic. And then third is a formal structure. And so, which is something that I'm involved in right now. It's been really impactful in my life. So accountability partner, that's not an unfamiliar term, right? Everybody, whether you're a Christian or not, know about accountability partners, because what do you use them for? Tons of stuff, right? Mm-hmm. What are some things we use accountability for?
Exercising.
Mm-hmm. Yes. What else? Diet. Yep. It's good. What else?
Bible study.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Time with God. I struggle to have my time with God. I have a friend that helps me with that. Sin struggles. Waking up. I'm sure I'm not a parent, but parenting. There's probably some accountability in that. So that's not, whether you're a Christian or not, that's not an uncommon thing in our day, but accountability is ordained by God. I mean, it's something that God, a tool that he put before us. James 5:16 says, confess your sins so that you will be healed. Mm-hmm. And that is a promise of God. It's not just a good idea. When we tell our sisters in Christ what we're struggling with, God kicks in supernaturally and begins to heal us. It's not just about getting the guilt off of our heart, but he kicks in and begins healing in supernatural ways. And so accountability is great for areas of sin struggle. Just a quick check-in, how's it going with so-and-so? Texting or phone calls as needed. And the rhythm to that can be structured. You can meet with somebody every week and have accountability, or you can just text them. You know, if you're about to eat the whole jar of cookies, and I text someone and say, ask me about this tomorrow. I had one example when I was in a service and I got convicted about something in my heart about the way I had treated a coworker. And so that evening I thought, oh, I need to apologize. But sometimes my conviction only lasts like an hour. And after 2 hours, I'm like, I'm not going to do that. So when I got it, I texted my friend and said, will you ask me tomorrow if I did this? And so that's a way that we practice accountability. Informal discipleship, what Becky was talking about, we kind of talk about that as like on the journey, doing discipleship on the journey. So like Becky driving to and from her group discipleship, she's actually informally walking with someone and equipping them in discipleship. And so that can look like different things. So we're all busy, clearly. You can just invite somebody to come run errands with you. Go to the grocery store. When I'm talking with people about getting together, it's like, no, can't do that. I'm busy here. I'm doing this. But if we, like, put together an errand and having a conversation, then it's kind of a multitask. And I feel like that's just the way that it works. That's the way that it fits today. So parenting, if you're at the park, modeling real life. And that's really what Jesus did. His disciples saw him like first thing in the morning, you know? They saw him when he was in front of crowds, and they saw him when he was off by himself. And so that's really a way that informally we can show people how we walk with Jesus, is to let them see us at our best and let them see us at our worst, and in real life, not just when we're polished and pretty and, you know, have our wits about ourselves. And so some questions to consider when you're thinking about doing one-on-one discipleship, or even saying, like, could I do that, is here's a couple of questions to consider. Is my life visible and accessible to others? And these are, like, really convicting for me, because I'm like, am I too busy to extend invites or accept them? That's another ooh for me. These are all convicting. Intentional friendship. So am I being intentional about that person that God's put on my heart, about being a friend to them? And this goes for believers, and this goes for unbelievers. So we disciple believers. We help them become more like Jesus. And then we share Jesus with unbelievers. So this is the way we can intentionally befriend people. And the friendship doesn't have to be conditional on them coming to know Jesus, but the friendship is there, and you still get to share. And whether you're planting a seed or watering the seed or seeing the harvest come with that person, you're still discipling them if they're pre-believers. And then also, do I tell people the truth? Do I tell them the truth in love? I struggle with that. because I want to tell people what they want to hear, not always the truth. And so discipling someone is telling them hard truths sometimes. Okay, and so the third type of one-on-one discipleship, and the one that's impacted my life the most, is more of a formal structure. So, and it's not super formal, but at my church where I go, we kind of have some guidelines for doing discipleship, and so you kind of walk through different content. And so when I heard about that, I had never had really a close mentor. Me and my mom, my parents, we didn't talk about that kind of stuff, emotional stuff or, you know, dating and that kind of thing. So I was really intrigued, and I wanted to, like, someone to disciple me. I wanted to walk in that. And so my small group leader, I asked her, hey, what is this? And she said, okay, I'll show you. And so we just started meeting, and we started kind of doing things that were on the list. And one of the things was spending time with Jesus together. And I'm like, well, I'm not very good. You know, I can read my Bible, but I'm not very good at having a meaningful quiet time. And so we would do that together, and we would worship together, and we would pray together, and we would look at the Word together. And so that's one of the ways that that's impacted my life. And so it's kind of inviting someone into a season of walking together. And that can be, again, with a believer, that can be with a searcher. And it's kind of set up in advance of, like, we're going to meet every week, or we're going to meet every other week. And there's an expectation to it. And I'm going to ask you, when we come back together, how did things go? You know, there's accountability in it too. All these kind of overlap. So for me, we meet every other week. And this girl that I meet with, she's like 11 years younger than me. And I don't care. I mean, she may think it's weird, but I don't care, because she's ahead of me in that maturity with Jesus. And so I want, like, what she has. And so it's a safe place. It's an honest place. And, you know, she calls me in the morning when I can't wake up, when I tell her I'm struggling to wake up to spend time with the Lord. She'll call me and be like, hey, you awake? You know, or she's, one time she said, well, let's meet at Starbucks, you know. And so, like, she's investing in my life and teaching me. And over the course of about a year, I really struggled. Yeah, I struggle with waking up in the morning. I'm just not good at that. And so over the course of like a year, she just worked with me and worked with me and worked with me. And so so anyway, and it's like really safe. Like, she's not judging me at all. And I can be honest with her. And so one example, this is crazy example, but one day we were having discipleship and she said, hey, I want to ask you a new question. It's like, okay. And she said, what unconfessed sin is in your life? I was like, hey, whoa, hey. And we got serious. And then she goes, I'll go first. And so she showed me, she even modeled that for me, something that's very vulnerable and very, could be very touchy, you know, could be like way in my business. She modeled that for me. And I was like, okay, well, I can do it if you did. And so that's the relationship that we have. And it's very, very beautiful. And it's just taught me a lot about walking with Jesus. So thanks for letting me share that with you.
All right. Well, I'll talk a little bit about discipling children, which I hope is not cliche for women, but honestly, as moms, and even if you're not a mom and you're around kids, or you're discipling someone who is a mom, I think it's something that's really important, that kids are such prime little disciples for us to get our hands on. Sometimes it's hard to know, I think, where to begin with discipling children. You know, the Bible tells us we start in Deuteronomy 6, that it's a joint effort between families and churches. But I think sometimes even for believing mature parents, it's easy to feel lost. I think as a church community or an individual community, a great place that we have found to start with our little missional group is, and I got this largely from a book called The Legacy Path by Brian Haynes, which I think is a great resource. If you're trying to get children from one point to another, from here to disciples, to be as intentional as possible. And the best way to do that, this book suggested when we were getting started, was to set a good number of spiritual milestones from birth to your kids leaves home. Mm-hmm. You know, from the time this kid enters the world to the time we're launching them, how are we going to disciple them? What milestones are we going to meet along the way? And they suggested a good number, approximately 7. Obviously, that's not hard and fast. But I did find, as I was going through, and we started a church about 7 years ago, and we're kind of starting from scratch. And I did find that to be very helpful as I laid out my children's ministry and as a mother and people working with mothers, that that was a good number for me, that for these age ranges, and some of them overlap, that there were about 7 milestones that I thought, you know, by the time the kid is this age, I want to see them discipled in this way, and that I want to equip them. I'll share one with you that is our second milestone, and it's about ages 2 to 10 years old. Each of our milestones always involve how the parents are involved, how the church is involved, what church leaders are doing to disciple the kids, what the parents are doing to disciple the kids, and how we equip the parents and how we equip the church leaders to be a part of that. So something that was important to us was that between this age, that our kids learn how to hide God's word in their heart. So when I make all of these milestones, because this is all, it's hard to know where to even begin. And so when I started forming these milestones, we want to frame them around, I kind of came to this term later on from a different equipping book that we use. I want to frame all of them around this idea of this triangle of up, in, and out. So when I make all these milestones for our kids of how are we discipling them from, say, this age group of 2 to 10, I want there to be a component for all of these. And up, that how are we discipling them to connect to God? How are we discipling them to connect into a community of peers, not necessarily their age, but just their community? And how are we connecting them, discipling them to be connected out to the greater, their greater life and community? I want to make sure that each of our milestones focuses on one of those areas. So, for example, this this milestone where we want them to begin to hide God's word in their heart. We have some scripture memorization challenges throughout the years that our families participate in together, designed to keep that balance of this is how our kids are being discipled to connect up to God. Inwards, we have a Deuteronomy 6-based curriculum that is very family-oriented. This is how we want to disciple our kids inwards, when they're together in a church community, when they're being shepherded in a more structured organizational sense, that this is how we're discipling them with a really good Deuteronomy 6-based curriculum, which is important to us on our mission. And then this out, that we bring along our kids in mission, that we our kids know what it's like to live on mission with us, that they see discipling happening in relationships and not just events, that they walk alongside us as we connect people who don't know Jesus, don't love Jesus, and they are discipled by seeing other people being discipled alongside with us. So we say from the ages to, these milestones are not something that you're going to be able to check off as a very neat, black and white thing. But about the ages of 2 to 10, we want to be able to say, listen, through these 3 measures, we really saw our kids discipled in these ways. And I can say, by about 10 years old, our kids know what it means to hide God's word in their heart through scripture, through this curriculum, through what we're doing on mission, and through some of these scripture memorization challenges. And so each of these milestones, that's a part of just this milestone. There's more to it than that, but that's a good example. We bring parents alongside us and disciple them on, hey, this is a good place to begin memorizing scripture with your children. This is where we would begin. How we involve our church leaders, and we do different things to involve the greater church community, even with people who aren't parents, because we don't want parents to be just the only disciplers of the kids. I think that one of the most important ways that we can disciple kids, as women or not, is that your kids and your community and your own kids and the mothers who you're in community with are discipled by hearing your story, the stories that you have of God, that from hearing how God has discipled you, the journey that God has brought you on, the people who invested in you, and the things in your life that people have brought out, telling your kids those stories. We tell our kids stories at bedtime every night, and they've started wanting to hear stories about things that happened to us when we grew up, just, learning to ride a bike or, things like that. But we're trying to incorporate some stories of, like, here's a time when God really formed us. Like, here's something hard that we did when we were growing up or at different points in our adulthood that was really hard, and that this is how God discipled us through. This is a part of our spiritual journey, of how we learn to walk with God. I love Deuteronomy 6:20 says, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So when your children ask you what the scriptures mean, they'll be discipled by your retelling of what God has done in his faithfulness in your life. I think that's a great way for kids to be discipled.
So that's kind of our main three things is discipling women in huddles, one-on-one, and how we can be effective in discipling our kids. Just a little crash course. Do y'all have any questions or anything you want to, comments you want to throw out there?
I was going to say that I like what you said about sharing your stories. And I wanted to add that it would probably be important not to always only do that when they're in trouble.
Yeah.
As an example of something, oh, this is what I did or anything like that, because they don't hear you.
Yeah.
They're not hearing you. So when they go in the bed and just relaxing or whatever, so they can, you know, but not as a discipline.
Because
yes. Then they'll never want to hear your stories.
Yep. Done that too, yep.
Good point.
Yep.
That's good.
I have a question. So the Deuteronomy 6 is part of the legacy path?
No, okay,
material,
sorry.
Or is it two separate?
Okay. No, the Legacy Path is just a book. You could probably, they may even have it in the bookstore over here.
Right.
By a guy named Brian Haynes, H-A-Y-N-E-S.
Right.
And it is solely a book about forming spiritual milestones to disciple your kids from birth until you launch them. It's a really great resource. Deuteronomy 6, based curriculum, that's kind of a, I guess, unofficial phrase. There is a company that is literally called Deuteronomy 6 mm-hmm. Curriculum, and I don't really mean them, although they have great curriculum. I don't use it, but they do have a good one. But you'll see a lot of these children's ministry organizations popping up that will tell you that they base their curriculum on the involvement of the family and the church overlapping, and that's the scripture that they base it on. There's a lot of kind of big box curriculums that you can buy that will just be a Sunday school curriculum. And then you'll, if you go to, I don't know, whatever you have them, wherever you live, Lifeway or Mardell's or whatever, wherever you get your curriculum, you'll see some of these like by the Orange Group, the Rethink Group, this D6-based curriculum, where a good part of the curriculum is going to be here's what you do at home. Here's a small group for parents to do with your kids at home from this lesson. Here's what we want you to follow up with at home. A lot, like ours has an app that says for this lesson this week, here are four or five different activities for the parents to do with every age range to follow up on this lesson. So just the idea that as you go along the road, in bed, that the ways that you're discipling your kids are followed up on with the parents.
And it sounds like through your children's ministry, you've integrated a variety of these sources.
Yes.
To create something.
Yes.
Great.
There's lots of great resources out there.
So you had mentioned that you were going through like a more structured one-on-one. What do you mean by structured one-on-one? Like, did you go through a curriculum, or did she just have a list of kind of like goals that mm-hmm. she wanted you guys to talk about, or?
So for us, like at my church when I got there, we had this blue bookmark, which is not special. It just had like 8 bullets on it, and it was like things that goals for discipleship. And so we don't have the blue bookmark anymore, but we do have things like that. And so now we kind of have a little bit more of a structured curriculum. But yeah, it is the points that we usually hit are telling your story, sharing your story, learning how to spend time with God, like a, you know, 30-minute session with Jesus in the morning or whenever. Reading the Bible, studying the Bible, sharing with others, like outreach oriented. And that's all I can think of. And so there's just kind of some points that, you know, are good, almost like milestones in your walk, you know. And whether you've been a Christian, which, you know, I've been a Christian my whole life, really, but I haven't actually ever learned a good way to, like, sit down and just spend meaningful time with the Lord. You know, I can read the Bible, but like being able to worship a little bit and pray a little bit and like have some connection. Like I needed somebody to show me that. Mm-hmm. And it's funny because I have a life group full of girls that kind of feel the same way. They're like, well, you know, I can read my Bible or I can pray, but I want someone to show me, you know, how that works. And so it's really interesting how like the practicals of like, let me show you how I do that. And then you can take it and, you know, do what works for you. But just showing somebody, like, that just hadn't been passed down to me. And I come from, you know, a Christian family and parents and grandparents. It's just not something that was passed down. I think it's a little bit expected maybe that the church is responsible for that. Or, you know, I'm not sure if my mom has time with Jesus, actually. So, you know. But, yeah, those are the things that we would hit. And then, you know, we've been in discipleship for a couple of years. And so now it's things like what's going on in my life. Or we might go through, like, a book of the Bible. Or we might go through, what else have we done? A lot of times it's, you know, I've recently started dating someone. And it's like, how's that going? Like, what's your plan for that? Like, how are you going to, like, strive for purity in that? And I'm like, I don't know, you know, help me, you know, and stuff like that. So it's really, like, what's going on in life, too. So, but, you know, a nice woman came and passed these out before we started, and so she actually writes curriculum. I mean, it could be, you know, focused on the content part, could be focused on any kind of, like, study or curriculum. And so what we do is we do kind of a, and I think, most of what we're talking about in discipleship groups, there's like a care part where you check in and see how the person's doing and, you know, maybe light conversation or a beverage or whatever. And then there's like a content, and that's what are we here for? What's the point today? And then there's an accountability part where it's like, what are your takeaways and what can I ask you about next time we come back? And so that's always the structure that we use, and the content just changes depending on what's going on. Does that answer your question?
Yeah. So, Holly, did you just, I mean, this was just a woman that you had been, that you knew from church, that you kind of admired or that you thought would be a good mentor? Or, I mean, how did you find, I mean, I feel like that would be a difficult thing to go to somebody and just say, hey, can you mentor me or disciple me? Or so how did that go with you?
Mine was a life group leader. I didn't know her very well at all. I just kept hearing about it. And so I went to her and said, hey, what is this? What is this discipleship? I want to know about it. And she said, okay, I'll show you. So we started meeting, and this was the first girl that I met up with. And she was my life group leader for like 4 months. And so we would meet, you know, every 2 to 3 weeks and do the same type of stuff. And then she moved to another country. And so I got into a different life group, and same thing. I went to the leader and said, hey, I want to know about this. And she told me, okay, wait. And she was forming a small group. We actually did it when we first started. There were 3 of us in a small group that did it. And so like 3 months later, she came back to me and said, okay, let's start. And so we started doing it. So I really didn't know the ladies all that well in terms of like personally. We're not like best friends or anything, but I knew that they knew about this. And I knew that they like walked with the Lord closely, and I wanted that. And so that's, you know, I was willing to, you know, take a risk.
Was it a time-limited activity where you said, we're going to, when you got together with her, you kind of mutually agreed that, you know, we'd do this for 6 months?
It can be. I think it's a good idea to set that expectation, to say, you know, we're going to do this for a period of time and then reevaluate. Mm-hmm. Currently, I think we're going to go forever. Just kidding. Probably as long as she'll let me, I'm going to, like, be there. But, yeah, it should be time-specific so that there's not expectations on one side or the other. Or, you know, like, you don't have to break up with them or whatever. So,
you know, there's something to that.
Yeah.
My follow-up question to that is, what is it about her or the process that gives you, we're doing this through eternity type thing?
Me, I just really respect her, and she's, man, she just can speak into my life. Like, one day I was talking with someone in the room about something, and I was telling them how I had a really bad attitude. This is common for me, but I had a really bad attitude at work, and I was upset about something, and so the girl that's discipling me, like, opens up the Bible to, like, Romans, whatever, and starts reading about, like, submitting to authority. And I was like, oh, my goodness, you're right. You know, like, you're right. I'm not submitting to my authority. I need to go apologize or whatever. And so later, processing that later, it came up like, whoa, like, didn't that feel like a rebuke, you know? Because I honestly grew up with, like, Scripture kind of being like thrown as a disciplinary action toward me. That was the way it was shared with me. And so, so it could have, but this person and I have, a rapport, and I really respect her, and there is no judgment there. There's no like correction or discipline. And so it was just like in love, like, this is what God says. And so when I read it, I was like, you're right. You're right. And I've seen her humble herself and do things like that. And so to me, it just seemed like a good idea. You know, I just really respect the way that she walks with the Lord. And, you know, she shared tons of personal things with me about, you know, how imperfect she is. And so I feel like I can be imperfect too, you know, but walk in grace. And so that's just the reason that it's a good fit for me. So
I have two. One for you and one for Becky. For you, on the same topic, do you feel like you're ready to disciple someone yet?
Yes, actually, no, I don't feel like I am. But right away, she started casting vision for me to disciple someone else. So within 3 to 6 months, she was really saying, like, who do you feel like you could disciple? And we were all in a small group together. And so so I actually approached a girl in our group and invited her to lunch and said, like, hey, I'm learning about discipleship, and I would really like to learn how to practice that with somebody, and would you be interested? And I felt like I was asking someone on a date, and I was just like, but, and so I did walk with her at discipleship for about 6 months. So, and it was a good learning process. I feel like I failed miserably, like fumbled through it, but you know, that's how you learn. So
is that from her perspective or yours?
For mine. I don't know. I didn't ask her how I'm doing. But I feel like, you know, when you do something for the first time, it's like, I don't know how I'm doing. So,
but you scared to ask her?
Huh?
You scared to ask her how you did? Like,
I should
have. When
she
got out of the relationship?
I think, I mean, I think it was beneficial. Like, actually,
ask her.
Yeah, actually, you know, the Lord has worked in both of our lives, so it's been really good. Yeah.
Becky, how do you pick the people to be in your home?
Well, I have to be honest, sometimes they're picked for me. But otherwise, if I choose, then I look for some women that I see that I think would become disciplers themselves. And, you know, there's some people that you look at and you say, I don't see this going further than this person being discipled. And, you know, maybe Holly, in Holly's case, she would have just said to her discipler, I don't think I can do that, I'm not ready, you know, whatever. If there's someone that I would feel that way about, then I would not ask them to do it. But typically, it's I look for someone that I feel can pass it on, I guess. And I will have to say that a lot of the people that I do huddles with right now are folks who are coming through what we call mission training labs. And so part of what they do is have someone to, I mean, they're in a huddle with someone on our team. And so I get to huddle some of the ladies. That's a good question.
Becky, share a little bit about like what a curriculum would look like that you would go through on a huddle.
Well, maybe you should do that.
I've been in a huddle with Becky.
she's been my helper in two huddles.
Well, I just know that's a question a lot of people are. What are you doing in these huddles? What do you talk about?
Yeah.
Discipling, but what does that look like?
And with what we do in the huddles, we use a book by Mike Green and Steve Cochran that's called Building a Discipling Culture. And it's based on what they call life shapes, which is kind of like this triangle that, well, that is one of them that is up here on the board. Mm-hmm. There are several different life shapes that have, or shapes that have spiritual meanings to them. And so basically what we do is read through maybe a chapter every, I don't know, 3 weeks or something. And I usually have some kind of activity, I guess you'd say, something that I'm asking them to do for the week that's coming up, that then they can report back on how what they got from that, what grabbed their attention, you know, what God said to them through that. And in the huddle, we use another life shape. It's a circle that is basically a helping the people who are in the huddle to determine, why did this thing stick out to me? What's God trying to say to me through all of this? And then what's he wanting me to do? Then there is an accountability. Then the next week we ask, how did that go? How did you do with that? In fact, I might ask you in between, you might get a phone call saying, okay, how's it going with this week? Where else do I need to go, Melinda?
Well, the curriculum just is set up to, these life shapes are modeled off of the life of Jesus.
Right.
And living into the rhythms and to the patterns that he lived. And so, like this up in and out, balancing your life around these three things is one of them. And, spending time with God alone and then time out working and this idea between rest in God and work in God. And so they're all built around concepts of what we've gleaned from Jesus' life and what it looked like.
And so each of them is helping us to become to look more like Jesus, to add more of Jesus' lifestyle, to take on more of Jesus' lifestyle. And so, of course, part of what Jesus was making disciples, and he was preparing them to make disciples. And so, I think I said this earlier, there's a two-pronged purpose, I guess, to the huddle. And one is to be discipled, and the other is to make disciples, to learn to make disciples. And just like Holly was talking about with her discipler saying, I want you to begin doing this, and then Holly did. It's passing on what you've learned and becoming a discipler yourself. Did we cover everything? One thing I did want to say was, you've probably picked this up from what all three of us have said, but any kind of discipling is intentional. And in our busy culture, if we don't make a plan and if we're not intentional about it, it's not going to happen.
Right.
Because mm-hmm. other things get in the way. And so I think it's really important that as you start thinking about this, that Holly and Julie both talked about how you have to make time for this. You have to sit down and say, okay, we're going to meet on this day every 3 weeks or every 2 weeks. Or these are the things I'm going to do with my children, and this is when I'm going to do it. And if we don't do that, it's just not going to happen. Mm-hmm. So be intentional. And, another thing that also goes along with what Holly was saying. A lot of what Holly said would fit into part of mm-hmm. the huddle where you give the people more time, the one-on-one time. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that this book talks about is giving the folks in your huddle access to your life. In other words, someone calls you and says, oh, I'd like to talk about such and such. And you say, well, I'm on my way to the grocery store right now. I'll swing by and pick you up and we can talk going and coming. It might be having these folks over or one family over for dinner one night. And they observe how you interact with your children, how you interact with your husband, how you interact with a dog. You know, everything. They see who you are and how you act in certain situations. And that starts clicking and they start imitating what they're seeing. So the only scary thing about that is that you got to be on your best behavior when you have company. Okay, I'm
through. I had a question. With your huddle groups, are they groups of married and single women, or are they just purely married and purely single, or a mixture?
It's a mixture.
Oh, okay.
And a mixture of age.
Oh, great.
In fact, in the first huddle that I was in, Melinda and I were in a huddle together. We were huddled by a 30-year-old. Wasn't she 30? She was younger than my youngest child.
Mm-hmm.
But again, as Holly said, Holly, you stole a lot of things I needed
Sorry.
To say.
That's good.
You think, okay, I'm in this huddle with this 30-year-old woman who's younger than my youngest son, and she's my discipler. But she knew things that I did not know. She was able to teach me things. And it was a great experience. I never felt, you know, that this was inappropriate or anything. Of course, I have the opposite problem. You know, I'm not going to find too many people older than me to be able to huddle with. So I get to have the young ladies in my huddle, which is fun too. But typically, I don't make a distinction in between, you know, married or single or whatever lifestyle or age or anything like that. And in fact, I like a mixed group. It's really, there's a lot of advantages, I think, to having a diverse group.
And something that I've really enjoyed about, I've been in a huddle that Becky and Melinda have led, is that they have always asked other girls in the huddle to speak into the life of other girls in the huddle. So I felt clearly like they were leading it, but it wasn't like us, we have everything to teach y'all and you have nothing to teach each other or us. There was a lot of like, if y'all hear anything that God might be saying to you about what so-and-so is struggling with or dealing with, like, you know, please let that be a part of the discipling process.
Any other questions?
I know this has been really effective at our church, that really every woman is either involved in a one-on-one discipling relationship or in a discipleship group. So it's just been transformative for the women, and then also for the women to be able to lead the women and to be able to meet their needs, you know, like no one else can. So it's been life-changing for us to have this.
How small do you have to keep the group in order to be effective?
You're looking at me.
How small do you have to keep?
I mean, I've been in a huddle with four or five girls, and I felt like that was about as much as within an hour and a half time frame that people would have time to share. And and even then, if more attention needed to be, you know, in one of our huddles, a girl found out she had breast cancer in the middle of the huddle. And so there might be huddles where it was sort of focused on.
Yeah, we concentrated on that night.
But I feel like much more beyond that. Although Charles has had huddles of six or eight guys.
I like about six.
Oh, yes.
But I started one huddle with 10, thinking, this was at my church, and I was asked to start a huddle there, and so the spiritual formation minister was having a hard time, you know, narrowing it down. And I said, you know, let's go ahead and start with 10, because my feeling is that some of these ladies are going to drop out. Because it's not going to be uncommon. I mean, you know, life happens, and also somebody may get into it and say, you know, I don't think this is for me. Sometimes we don't hear God right when we ask someone. So I think, like Julie said, I think to get the full benefit for all the people in there, I would say five or six people is a good number. I like that many, because there can be some really good interactions. And it's not like I have to have all the answers, because there are five other people that can speak into this one person's life. So I think there's a lot of advantages to there. And I think that hearing other people's stories and what other people are struggling with is important to my being discipled also, and to my growing in the Lord.
Question. Do your huddles, do they stay the same people, or are you guys constantly like changing the group? Like how is that? Like
they only last about 8 or 9 months.
Okay. And why is that? Like, do you just form another, do the people within that huddle go into another huddle?
They're encouraged to start their own huddles.
To start their own? Okay.
And in fact, my husband and I both are doing huddles with people from a particular church. He's doing with six or seven men, and I have five women. And their plan, that what they wanted us to do was our huddle, their group, for 3 months, and with the expectation that this group would then start their own huddles, and they would do them for 3 months, and then we would come back and do another 3 months with them. We've never done this before, so it's an experiment. And so the ladies more than the men were somewhat intimidated by thinking about doing that after 13 weeks, only 13 weeks. But they have done it, and they're doing well. in doing that. So I think, didn't we start a huddle after we'd been in Susan's for like 4 or 5 months?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And we didn't know what
we were terrified. And we didn't know what we were doing, but you jump in and God works.
And I tell people that there's a lot of imitation, and you know, you can first imitate what you've seen done, and then as you keep doing it, you make it your own, you innovate. And I think in that first huddle, that probably was the one Julie was in, wasn't it? I think in that first huddle, I probably sounded a lot like Susan Sisson, who was our huddle leader, but without the British accent. But I had all of her notes, and we pretty much did. We imitated a lot. And so you can start and just do what's been done with you, and then you learn in doing that what feels good for you and what you think are your strengths, or what you realize are your strengths and what you can actually do maybe better than the person who's huddled you before or discipled you, I'm sure.
And that's been a very upfront expectation of our huddles, is that you will huddle, like, we are making disciples to make disciples.
Right.
Like, if someone is wanting something more but maybe isn't ready for this level of commitment or the expectation of turning around and doing it, something more one-on-one or more accountability level might be a better place for them to start kind of planting some of that seeds of discipleship. Because there's the expectation with the huddle of, this is a pretty, you know, it's not the army, but it's a commitment. And we're investing in you because we see the potential in you and the calling in you to invest in other people when we're done. So it's not like they get 3 months in and they're like, what, you want me to, you know, but that's a pretty outspoken idea.
Are you seeing that most people that are in your huddle up are going out and starting their own groups?
I would say that from the beginning of my doing huddles till now, there have been very few of them who have.
Mm-hmm. And why would you say that?
Well, I think for some of them, they have decided that that this kind of discipling is not what they feel called to, and some of them have gone into different ministry kinds of situations in their church, some have children who have gone into an age where they require a lot of time. Mm-hmm. So there have been a lot of different reasons why that has not happened,
mm-hmm.
and that has been a disappointment. But you know, I think that we have to realistically. I think we have to realize that may. You know, there are going to be some who will not continue. Of course, there's Julie, and she did.
Well, I had kind of a prime group waiting for me. It wasn't really my own doing, but I had to. I mean, out of the three girls that I huddled, one went on to lead another huddle, and one was met with the real frustration of, I don't think the people I'm with are ready for this. Like, how else can I disciple them? So I don't count that as failure, but definitely, you know, it's a tricky thing to. It's not as pretty as it might sound on paper, but lots of seeds being planted for sure.
But I think that the folks who are in the huddles, even if they don't go ahead and start their own, they have benefited from being here.
Any other questions? Okay.
I was wondering, what type of missions do you take the little, you know, 2 to 10-year-olds on?
Everything. I mean, in our church context, we are a group of house churches that meet once a month all together for worship gathering. So our weekly gatherings take this frame of up in and out. So sometimes our weekly gatherings look more like up, like more churchy style, if you will. Some of our weekly gatherings are in, where it's just kind of our community. And then when they're out, our kids are, when they're focused on out, our kids are a part of that equally. We have people who are part of our house church who are homeless, and our kids go with them to pick them, go with us to pick them up from the shelter. We've connected with a group of Iraqi refugees. Our kids go to their homes with us, play soccer with them. We meet up at the park for dinners with them. When we're involved in our neighborhood things, our kids have relationships with people who are very disconnected in the neighborhood. And you know, we shepherd them through that, through some difficult things. But We don't shy away from just keeping them in the up and the in part of the triangle because they're younger or more impressionable, but and we don't want them to be a part of out in a way that is just pretty, like we go and drop shoes off at Christmas at the mall tree, you know, which is all wonderful merits to that. But we really want them to see the out part of our mission, not as events, but as relationships, and that as far as we can involve them living life with these people that we that God has called us to disciple, we want our children to get to see that firsthand through us. And it's messy, and we don't always do it well, and we're always trying to figure it out, but I think it's important for them to, from the get-go, to see this as a part of our normal discipleship, that we go out to people, that we're both gathered and scattered, that they get to live that kind of life with us.
I think that's really commendable that, you know, that you do that with the kids. Like you said, that you don't read necessarily the answers and it's messy, but I think the impact that it must be having on your kids' hearts to see that. Because I know my boys are both grown now, and they, I wish we would have done that more growing up, but the times that we did do it, that's the times it's really impacted their hearts for the Lord. So, yeah, I think that sounds right on. I looking back, I wish we would have done that more.
I think in doing that, you can show the grace of God so much because you're like, yeah, I didn't say the right thing there. And you can just say, you know, God is so gracious, and we're trying our best, and we believe this is where God's leading us. And, you know, it's not going to always look great. Mommy and Daddy mess up too, you know. But we're going to keep doing it. We think this is what God's called us to do, and you just keep plugging along.
Yeah. I mean, sometimes it's hard because they hear language and they see people act in ways that don't share in our values. And we just have honest conversations about that. You know, we're with these people because we know that there's a better way of life for them, and we want them to see us living it.
And Jesus walked with those people, and we're going to walk with those people.
Amen. And it's slow goings. It's not like we're doing this and our children are witnessing these amazing faith talks and baptizing all of them. You know, it's a slow, messy process, but it is the out part of the triangle, and we do want them to walk with us and see what that's like.
Mm-hmm. Now, I have a question. With your house church, within that context, there are other families that are doing something along the same line of what you just shared, and they kind of get it?
Mm-hmm. Oh. Okay. Yes. Yeah. I mean, we are all learning together. So yes.
So what keeps you all I don't know what the word is. I mean, because everybody's not gifted that way. But what keeps you all kind of corralled and redirected and motivated? Because like I said, everyone doesn't have that gift.
As far as the living, discipling the kids on mission? Or
in terms of the church itself. Like I said, I see families doing that, you know, families here and there. Mm-hmm. But when you talk about an entire house church that is doing that on some spectrum.
Yeah,
it just sounds a little messy.
Well, it's very messy. Yeah. People who are in here.
And I say that in a positive way because it's kind of like...
Well, and we have different levels of involvement. You know, there's some people who, that is not their jam, and they're going to show up when we do a certain kind of gathering that they like the best, and, you know, God will journey with them in that. But I think that we have enough of the people with the buy-in who live that life that the rest come alongside.
Okay. And so there's somebody in the mix that's kind of a rubric to keep the people that are, I don't know if I can do it, but, you know.
We encourage them along gently, yes.
Okay.
It doesn't always work, but I'm always like, we haven't seen you around, you know, when we do this kind of, you know, when we are at the park with all our Iraqi friends, and, you know, you get the, yeah,
what you want, baby?
Yeah, you haven't. It's a little uncomfortable. You know, this isn't what church is supposed to look like for me. And so,
very untraditional, you know, kind of getting out of this traditional. And stepping into something very...
Yes, but we are in a little bit of a unique situation that the structure of our church is flexible enough to where that's how church looks for the week. And so,
okay. Mm-hmm. And it sounds like that each house church has its own focus.
Yes.
How it delivers Christ to others.
Yes.
Its own personality,
that's
I think.
Yes.
That's
great.
Well, I think we're at the end of our time.
Yeah. Can we pray real quick before we leave? All right. I'll start again. Lord, we thank you for calling us yours. And Lord, we want to be better disciples and we want to make disciples. And will you help us in that? Will you stir up dreams and visions that you have given us during this time, things that you have started, Lord? Would you carry those on to completion? Would you go with each of us out of here and help us to, take initiative on the things that you're putting in our hearts, Lord, the people that are on our minds that we could initiate with, Lord, would you help us to do that? Would you give us strength, Lord, in our own weakness? Will you be our strength, Father? And just thank you for Jesus and what he's done for us. In his name I pray. Amen.
Thanks, y'all, for coming.
Yes.